We turn to our Bibles to Hebrews as we continue in the study of Hebrews, and we'll be looking at chapter 5 today. So Hebrews just before we go to chapter 5, just a quick recap. We've been looking at some of those portions, parallel of drifting. We looked at that. Okay, parallel of drifting and the next slide. Okay, so we saw from some of those portions that we looked at in the earlier chapters, the danger of drifting, the first danger signal that we looked at, and the unique introduction in the book of Hebrews, God has spoken, and I like that introduction, you know, without going into questions or doubts about who wrote this epistle, God has spoken, and the first verse declares it in such a marvelous way, so we don't really need to try to search for, you know, who wrote it. Nobody knows, really. So God has spoken, we have his word, what are we doing about it? So that's a challenge that we have and which many of us want to examine ourselves to look at. What are we doing about the word that God has given to us in such a marvelous way? And then we looked at that verse in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. And we saw that example of a ship in the ocean where they have strong currents. And Brother Lakshman also saying he was living near the ocean in Visakhapatnam. And so even boats that had the anchor, even they would sometimes drift away. Right? That's what he was telling me, that even if you were not careful, if the anchor was not heavy enough, you would drift. So let us pay heed, let us pay attention, more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. We saw that in chapter 2, verse 1. And then again in chapter 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That is a rhetorical question. There's no need for an answer there. The answer is there is no escape. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How can we drift? We can drift away from God and from his word by neglecting the word of God, by neglecting prayer, by neglecting worship and fellowship, meeting with God's people. So these are all the ways in which we can drift away from the Lord without maybe even sometimes realizing where we had gone. And we looked at the example of Robert Robinson, the one who wrote that great song, right, that we sing so often. He wandered so far away, he was looking for an escape. And so he was traveling, but God didn't forget about him. He was trying to escape, but God did not let him go. God came after him and found him and brought him back to him. So we see the faithfulness of God. But let us be careful lest we drift away. And then we looked at the next peril or danger that we see in Hebrews. I mean, Hebrews has so many things, as Manoj mentioned, that we can study and look at, but some of these dangers or perils that we see is something that I'll be focusing on. And so we saw the second peril, the peril of doubting God's word. We saw that in chapter 3, verse 7 to chapter 4, verse 2. and verse 12, which says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So, and we looked at all those examples, especially from the life of the Israelites. What a sad situation they had got themselves into. Beware, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And again, we saw the clarification of, you know, the word if. Not to confuse ourselves, you know, it's because we know that the work of salvation is by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has done it. It's done. The question is for those who are not saved, or for those who are backsliding to remember. So we saw in Numbers chapter 14 that really sad situation, the unbelief and disobedience of the Israelites at Kadesh Barnea. They needed to obey God while it was yet today. While it was yet today, and we saw how the following day, tomorrow, the next day, they tried to go back and obey God, so to speak. Too late. That was too late. And Moses warned them, don't test God. Your chance was yesterday. You did not do it. Don't go back again today. They did. They tried. Of course, you know, we know what happened. They were chased away. And God in his grace did not allow them to be wiped out. But they needed to obey God while it is yet today. And the example of these group of people, they saw and experienced the mighty works of God for 40 long years. And they heard his word through his servant Moses. Yet they did not know him. They did not know him. That's what we see in Hebrews 3:10. And they don't believe that God, Jehovah, the one who had done all these mighty works and brought them with such a mighty hand from Egypt and defeated the mightiest army of the day, and they didn't have to do anything at all. They did not believe that God was able to take them to Canaan. They had an evil heart of unbelief. And then we looked at Psalm 95, verses 7 to 11. From that psalm, is directly taken and put into Hebrews, a portion that we looked at last time, Hebrews chapter 3. And we see the reminder again. The psalmist reminds the people of their forefathers, the way they had fallen, and that how they had lost, they had missed that promise that God had given to them because they did not take him at his word. So Numbers chapter 14 is an intensely sad one. I mean, it's so sad that this large group of people who were brought with such a mighty arm by Almighty God, God Jehovah, and even the people around were terrified of this God, seeing the way God had worked in their midst. But they did not obey. That generation, they just did not trust God. They doubted his word. They had experienced his goodness, seen his glory. They murmured, transgressed, despised, and refused to obey the word of God. All who willfully and continuously rebelled against God and disobeyed him, they all perished there in that wilderness. Perseverance is evidence that we are truly God's children. As we persevere, we are reminded that the perfect rest of God, and we saw that in Psalm 95, the perfect rest of God is what lies ahead. So I was just thinking, you know, a couple of Sundays ago, Johnson had spoken about the reminder that there are so many people who are passing away, and that seems to be, so commonly happening around us. And I was thinking about the man, great man of God, Moses. You know, out of all those people who came out of Egypt, I think it's about something like 600,000 people who died in that wilderness, right? It's somewhere around that number. Can you imagine Moses burying 600,000 people in that wilderness? Large number of people for a man to bury. And when this great man of God wrote Psalm 90, I'm sure these thoughts must have gone through his mind. You know, when he remembered the wrath of God and pleaded to God to have mercy on him, mercy on them. And he realized how terrible it is to fall into the hands of God. And he saw through those 40 years, all those who disobeyed and rebelled against God falling one by one, dead in that wilderness. And what a tragedy that a journey that might have taken about 11 days from Egypt to Canaan took 40 years for them. And many of them did not make it. Many of them died in that wilderness journey. A real tragedy in that life of the Hebrews, of the Israelites. And so the psalmist reminds him of that, and the author to the Hebrews reminds them of that. Don't fall into that situation. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So when you look at that, You know, we see, we are reminded also, today, we are reminded to encourage and exhort one another. There are others around us who may not be saved. And we may be also falling away, I don't want to use the word falling away, but we may be backsliding from the way or the place where God wants us to be. Let us encourage and exhort one another, because we know that Satan is roaring around like a lion seeking whom he may devour. And even believers can be deceived sometimes. So there is a danger of complacency and familiarity with the Word of God and the gatherings of God's people. You know, you've done it Sunday after Sunday, time after time. You become so complacent and comfortable that you don't realize. And so we see that very often in these past portions that we're looking at, that word, in any of you, is mentioned, that personalizes that warning. Let us examine ourselves to see where we stand in God's presence. So quickly, the applications there. This was written to believers, so it is important to recognize that those who are truly saved cannot lose their salvation, because it is entirely the work of Christ and not of our works. Yet, it is possible that there are among us, as in any gathering of God's people, some who are not truly saved and who doubt God and disobey him. There is a serious warning for them, for those. And the urgency of the word today, as we looked at, we need to respond immediately, right away. Let's not delay, not one moment, because we don't know what the next moment or the next day holds. We who have heard God's word, enjoyed his promises, seen his works, may we not be complacent, but obey him in all that we do. So going on to the next warning, the peril of dull hearing of God's word. If somebody could read for me Hebrews chapter 5, verses 10 to 14. Thank you. So here we see that before chapter 5, 11, there is a gradual progression. And even Hebrews has a lot of very important themes. And one of the themes is the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that one thing that's unique, remarkable about this book is that, you know, the author will mention that in one chapter and then kind of build it up. And you see that maybe in the next chapter. Before he really comes to it and hits you heavily with that, there's a kind of a build-up, and you see that. And we will see that in this situation. So regarding the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 1, verse 3, we see, and we looked at that earlier, so we won't go into that, but we see that Jesus Christ is our superior priest. We saw that he's our superior prophet, our superior priest, and superior king, and the superior revelation that he brings, but we see in this context, Jesus Christ, our superior priest. And in chapter 2, verse 10, we see that Jesus Christ is made perfect through suffering. Now, one might wonder, isn't he perfect already? Why should the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, how can he become perfect? Chapter 2, verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, what that implies is that Jesus Christ, he is complete, effective, and adequate as Savior and High Priest through his suffering. You know, and that's also a theme that's built up. And we also see that in the next portion, chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful High Priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So Jesus Christ was made in the likeness of men. So he was closest to where the impact or the effect of sin was greatest, in poverty, in temptation, and in cruel and violent and horrible, painful death. He was closest to us, wasn't he? And as the lyric goes, in every pang that rends a human heart, the man of sorrows had a part. In every pang that rends a human heart, the man of sorrows had a part. Now, that's also a theme that's built up, because it talks about, and we'll come to that in a little bit, before we come to that, in chapter 3, verse 1, we're reminded that he is the apostle and high priest, the apostle and high priest of our confession. And in chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest, and he alone can take that title as great high priest, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. In all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. 4, and no man takes his honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. Now, this is talking about Aaron here in these few verses here. But what is underlining there is that Aaron was taken from among his brethren, and he was effective in his work because he knew there he could have compassion on them, because he also had those same struggles. He also has experienced those same struggles, those same problems. So Aaron was called as God. But we see that the Lord Jesus Christ was called by God, as in verse 6, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That's in Psalm 104. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, and so on. And verse 9 again, having been perfected, there again that word, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So we see that the author here builds it up, this theme of the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, over these chapters, among other things, but this one in this particular context, as if he's coming almost to a climax, almost to the verge of giving them in a powerful way all about the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he pauses. And that's where that peril, that caution, that word comes in. Verse 11, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, chapter 5, 11, since you have become dull of hearing. We have much to say and hard to explain. So it is not difficult for the author to explain it, but the difficulty was that they had become dull of hearing. They could not hear. They could not hear. They had become dull of hearing what the Lord had to say to them through this person, through this author. And he pauses there as if to wait and to give them a word of rebuke or exhortation or encouragement before he gives that, goes into that detailed aspect of the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that the idea of Melchizedek is mentioned twice before this word of caution. But then he pauses there to give that word of warning. Why? Because they were not ready. They were not ready to receive the word of God at that point. He will come to it in chapter 7, but not yet. And some of them were not making progress as they should have. There was spiritual immaturity, and there was a concern, as is there throughout the epistle, that some of them were not even saved. The subject was a glorious subject, but they were not ready to receive it, at least not at this time. So he warns them, you have become dull of hearing, verse 11, chapter 5, verse 11. Now, when we see that word, you have become dull of hearing, I put that in italics, you have become. So it's possible that there was a time when they were not dull of hearing. There might have been a time where they were willing, they were eager, they were longing and able to hear and receive the instruction from the Word of God, but they had become dull of hearing. Could it be that they were become, you know, slack concerning spiritual things and not interested as they were before? Could it be that they were deaf to the voice of God? Could it be that they had lost their first love, as the church at Ephesus had, that we read about in Revelation? You know, the word dull means slow or sluggish. Dull of hearing and slow of heart was not a way to receive the lofty things of God. But they had become so. What a tragedy that they had fallen back to this point, you know, of being so dull of hearing that they could not receive the word of God. And we were reminded earlier, they were initially drifting, wandering away, drifting. And then they were doubting God's word. And now they were dull of hearing, not able to hear and receive the lofty spiritual truths that God had for them. Now, one of the first symptoms of backsliding in a believer, we all know this at some point or the other, one of the first signs is a dullness. One of the first signs in backsliding is a kind of a dullness. You might have experienced it at some point or the other. You know, everything is dull, everything is boring. You know, the word of God is boring, the preaching of God's word is boring, the singing is boring in church, and, you know, the time spent is boring, worship is boring, dull, everything is dull. You know, and there is an attempt sometimes, and we've seen this, that we want to change things around so it's not so dull, right? Why don't we be like this group or that church, where they have all these exciting things going on, where things are not so dull and boring? Let's change things around. But the question is, do we need to change? Do I need to change? Is there a problem with me and not a problem with the church, not a problem with the Word of God, not a problem with the worship of God, that we, of God's people or the singing, but is a problem with us? Can happen sometimes, right? Yeah, don't get me wrong. I know there are places sometimes where, you know, the people who get gathered together, it may be boring. Things may not be the way it should be. But for the most part, and we see this time and time again, that one of the first spiritual signs of backsliding is that everything is dull and boring. Everything that you do, everything that that has to do with the Lord or with the assembly or worshiping God. Let us examine ourselves there. And verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. So the author reminds them of their sad lack of spiritual growth to their shame. And he tells them straight to their face, you know, this is what's happened, this is what's going on, and I cannot even talk these things to you at this point. And we know it's a well-known principle that we cannot stand still in the Christian faith. We cannot. Because if we are standing still, if there is no progression, there is regression. If there's no going forward, there's going backward. At a time when they should have been teachers, they were still babies, needing to be fed like babies. They had not grown. They still needed to be taught the first principles of the oracles of God. If you look at Acts chapter 21, verse 20. Acts chapter 21, verse 20. There was spiritual immaturity in the church at Jerusalem. Somebody want to read that? Thank you. So here we see, I'm not sure if you might have looked at this particular portion in this respect, because very often we are so carried away with the great ministry of the Apostle Paul that we sometimes miss this aspect of what was going on in the church at Jerusalem. So Paul had explained in a remarkable way all the mighty things that God had done and the way God was using them. And then James, he tells Paul, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they're all zealous for the law." They're all zealous for the law. So there was spiritual immaturity there in the church at Jerusalem. True, I mean, it's difficult for us to throw stones, right? I mean, they were people who had been born and brought up and ingrained in this word right from the way they were very young, right from the way they could read. They probably memorized all the Torah and all those things as little kids. So all those things were so heavy in their minds. So we had to give them that consideration too. But they still were so caught up with the law, they were not really able to realize the great, door that was open before them, that they do not have to be bound by all this because something greater has happened. And everything that in the law was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. So anyway, James begs Paul to take that vow, not to offend the believers in Jerusalem. And Paul agrees to do it. Now you might wonder, why is he doing that? How can he do that? Doesn't he know better? He does. But this is an important principle to look at. To avoid any conflict where there is no definite or clear contraindication of the Word of God to do so. If there was a conflict with the Word of God, if this conflicted with the Word of God that the Apostle Paul knew, he would not have done that, right? We know that Paul would not have done that if there was a conflict with God's Word. In fact, when he confronted Peter, we know later he did that, for certain other reasons. There was a reason why he did that. But Paul agreed to take this vow, not to offend the weaker believer, because there was no contraindication in the Word of God to do so. So he took that vow and they went on. But the reason I brought that up was because there was spiritual immaturity in the church at Jerusalem. And sometimes you wonder, like a few years later, they're going to be, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. They're going to be sent out and dispersed and all that. For all the Jews, even the believing Jews, that might have been a horrible thing to happen. But God knows what he's doing. And in the midst of persecution, trial, and all those things, that's when people come close to the Lord. I'm sure the believers, once, they dispersed from Jerusalem, and they knew that the temple is gone and all those things are gone, I'm sure then they really meditate on God and his word and realize that something greater is here, right? So the way God, God's perspectives are so different from ours sometimes. So the Hebrews need to be taught again the basic principles of God's word and God's gospel. They could not eat solid food. They were not ready at that time for solid food. They needed milk. Darby says, preoccupation with traditional religion and ordinances stunts spiritual growth. And the implication here is that, I think George Uncle had mentioned earlier, sometimes formalities and ordinances and just doing things, in a pattern without the spirit of it can cause us to really not enjoy the benefit of that. When I was an intern, I worked a lot with women and children in India, actually in Andhra Pradesh, and I was in the mission hospital there for some time. And these children would come, to us at the clinic, and then you see the children were looking so weak and emaciated, and wonder what's happening. And the mother says she's doing everything right, and you ask her, "What are you doing right?" So we give the baby milk constantly all the time. And the child is 1.5 years old and just having milk all the time. That is not enough. For a child to grow, that child needs to start solid food when the child is able to handle solid food, right? There needs to be that transition from milk to solid food. Without that, the child does not get the nutrients and the nourishment to grow into a strong, healthy child and then on to an adult. So just drinking milk alone is not going to help that child. So milk is good for infants, but as a baby grows, baby needs more nutrients, more nourishment, more food to grow healthy, strong bones and so on, and muscle. So neglect of spiritual things and preoccupation with Judaism had stunted the growth of the Hebrew Christians. They still needed to be taught the basic principles. If we look at first, Yeah, if we look at, I'm lagging behind the slides. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. First Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For you are still carnal. So in this case, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he could not feed them with the solid food of the Word of God. He had to feed them with milk. Why? Because in this case, it was carnality. So in the case of the Hebrews, it was just traditionally and blindly following things without the spirit of the law. And in the case of the Corinthian believers, it was carnality. So the Hebrews, in verse 12, verse 13, were unskilled. For every one of you who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. No, that word unskilled, it's aperios, aperios. Perios, experience, aperios, without experience. So they did not have experience with the Word of God. They did not. They did not spend enough time with the Word of God. They did not spend enough time with the Lord in meditation and prayer. They had not reached a point of spiritual maturity in their Christian experience to be able to handle the solid food of the Word of God. They were unskilled. How about us? You know, we can point fingers, right, at different people and so on, at groups of people, but what about us? Are there things in our life, are there situations where we have, you know, become without experience, unskilled, where we have, and what are the things that have kept us from becoming or getting to that point of spiritual maturity? Just think about it. Is there anything in my life, is there anything in your life that has kept us from being where God wants us to be spiritually? You know, and we looked at dullness earlier, right? Everything is boring. And sometimes people like, you know, an exciting life and things that get them going, you know. And we don't have to look too far. The entertainment industry is very, very strong, very powerful. And there's so much out there that can just take you away, you know. And you can be so preoccupied with those things. Even before you know where you're at, you lose interest in the things of God. You lose focus on the things of God. Let us be careful. Being occupied with Christ and his word will meet the demands of the spirit of the law. And the Lord told the Pharisees multiple times about this. They were just going after all these things, and to them, he was breaking the law. But he was the giver of the law. The law is good, but it's like a schoolmaster bringing you to a particular point. So when we obey Christ and dwell in his word, we are occupied with him. And obeying the law and fulfilling the demands of the law, the spirit of the law. Because nothing bad can come from God. Nothing bad can come from him. But what he was focusing on is the spirit of the law, the principle of the law, which they had completely missed, and they had gone a long way from that. So let me stop there for a moment. We'll continue this portion next time. So just let's remember and think about where we stand in God's sight. You know, the danger of drifting, the danger of doubting God's word, the danger of not hearing, you know, dull hearing of God's word, which can lead us to a bad place. May we be careful and examine ourselves where we stand. And may the Lord help us to be where he wants us to be in our walk with him, because he has given us his word in order to take us to where he wants us to be. Not to be stunted, not to stagnate, not to be lost, but to be where he wants us to be. And where he wants us to be, we could never be in a better place. That is the best place we could ever be. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you, Lord, for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to look at your word and to see these precious truths in your word and that you have given to us. Father, as we study your word day by day, we ask you, Lord, to open our understanding that we may behold wondrous things out of your word, but even more, even beyond that, to be able to apply these truths in our lives, that we may not sin against thee, to apply these truths in our lives, that we may be able to enjoy a greater experience with you, to be able to apply this in our day-to-day walk with you, that the things of the world may grow fader and dim in the light of your glory, of your grace, in the light of the beauty of your word. Father, as we go about the rest of this day, and as we go about the rest of this week and the days of our lives, we don't know how many days we have on earth. Lord, we know that our days are numbered, and even as Moses, a great man of God, said, teach us to number our days and help us to be able to know what you want us to do, Father, in the days that we have. We pray that you will enable us day by day to abide in you, to grow in you, to live for you, to do your will. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Teachers could quickly get together. We'd like to meet with you.
In the fellowship hall.